Welcome. Welcome to our Easter Sunday service. Welcome to our church. Well, not to the building, to our people. We are the church. And as you know, at this time, we're not gathering, but it's great that we get to meet this way and we get to fellowship with one another. And so we're thankful for that. Now, we do have some Zoom Sunday schools that you can meet together online with your teacher. There will be an email sent out, and also there's a link on the website, dearborncove.org, that has a link to that. And then also Sunday night, we will have a time of reflecting on this message and also giving testimony of what God's doing in our lives at this time. But we're so thankful that we get to celebrate Easter and what the Lord Jesus has accomplished in his sacrificial death and his glorious and powerful resurrection. Paul tells us in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was given over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Let's pray and then look into his word for this time at Easter. Father, we thank you so much that you not only created us, but you loved us enough to redeem us. You sent us a Savior. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lamb without blemish or spot poured out his life so that we could be redeemed by his precious blood. We thank you so much for that. We thank you that you conquered sin and death, and you have brought us into your family. We want to worship you and celebrate your great victory together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Friday, we had a Zoom meeting, and we looked at the seven sayings of Christ from the cross and what Christ had to say while he was on the cross as recorded by the evangelists. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He said, "Woman, behold your son and behold your mother." And then he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It's finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so this is what Jesus said on the cross. But he wasn't the only one talking. Also, there were people at the cross saying things, and before the cross and after the cross. And I want to look into that and see what people said about Christ and what they said about the cross. And then we'll ask ourselves, what do we say about Christ and what do we say about the cross? Now, at a turning point in his ministry, at a very critical time, Jesus asked a crucial question. And yes, the pun is intended. He asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" "Oh, they say you're a prophet, or Jeremiah, or even John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets." "Okay, who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "You're right, Peter, and this was revealed to you not by men, but by our Father in heaven." This is a divine revelation. Peter got that quiz right. He answered correctly, and he was so happy. And then the Lord goes on to teach them something they hadn't known before. And Peter didn't do so good in that part. The Lord said, "The Son of Man has to be delivered over to the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and they will punish him. And he'll have to suffer many things, and he'll be killed, and then on the third day he'll be raised again." Peter took him aside and said, "Oh no, Lord, that will never happen to you." Peter couldn't believe the cross. And so what did Peter say about the cross? "Lord, that's a bad idea. The cross is not for you." And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You are thinking the ways of men and not the ways of God." And so a stumbling block is someone preventing you from doing the will of God. And he said, "Peter, that's what you've become to me." So we have to ask the question, who do you say that Christ is, and then what do you say about the cross of Christ? Peter was wrong, and then later, after the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he was able to very boldly and powerfully proclaim that Jesus Christ is, he is the Christ, and the cross was the plan of God. But before the cross, what did some people say? Well, the high priest, after Jesus was arrested and Jesus was silent before him, he said, I adjure you by God on oath, tell me, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Almost the exact same words that Peter made in his confession. And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God, coming in the clouds from heaven. He had quoted a messianic prophecy about himself from Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And then the high priest said, you've heard it yourselves. What shall we say? We don't need any more witnesses. What do you say of this man? And they said, he deserves death. He should go to the cross. He deserves to die. And so that's what some people said about Christ. He deserves the cross. He's not the Christ. He's an imposter. He's a pretender. And he should die on the cross. Jesus wasn't what they expected the Christ to be. He came looking very differently from what they had expected. The guards, the high priest guards, the temple guards, mocked Christ. They mocked him as a prophet. They put a blindfold on him and they hit him and they said, prophesy. If you're a prophet, if you're the Christ, prophesy. Who hit you? And they thought it was so funny. They're making fun of him that he's as though he were a prophet. A prophet would know those things. Well, imagine, what if Jesus did prophesy? What if he said to one of the soldiers, the one hitting him at the time, if he'd said something like he said to the woman of Samaria, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right in saying you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. You're a prophet, she said, and she was right. What if Jesus had said to one of the men, Benjamin, from Bethany, your father's a shepherd. You're afraid of scorpions and snakes. And everyone realized he was right. But Jesus didn't do that. He remained silent, and they beat him, and they assumed that what they knew of him was the truth. They put him at a test. He failed their test, and so they cast judgment on him as not being the Christ, not being a prophet. The other guards, Herod's guards and Pilate's soldiers, they mocked Jesus for being a king. They put a staff in his hand. They put a robe on him. They put a crown, not of jewels and gold, but of thorns, which is very interesting because thorns, that reminds us of the very curse of sin. When the Lord cursed the ground because of Adam's sin and mankind's fall from glory, and thorns would infest the ground. And so they made this crown of thorns, showing that Christ took the curse upon himself. The apostles preached this, that Christ became a curse. He took the curse upon himself. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, out of Deuteronomy. And Paul repeats this in Galatians 3:13. They made fun of him as a king. Many people call him king, but these are just words. They don't mean them. And sometimes they're not doing it to make fun of him. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? If he's a king, we should obey him. So we have to be careful that we don't call Jesus king and then live lives that show that we're not following him. In the interaction with Pilate, Pilate said, they're accusing you of calling yourself a king. Are you a king? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would take up arms and fight to defend me. So you are a king. Yes, I am. My kingdom is not of this world. It's totally otherworldly. It's a kingdom of truth, and everyone who listens to the truth follows me. Oh, what is truth? But Pilate didn't believe he was a king, but he did know he was an innocent man, and he tried to get Jesus out of this problem. And he said, knowing that the high priests were jealous of Jesus and his popularity, he said, I'll ask the crowd whom I should release, because he released a prisoner every Passover. And he said, who should I release? The king of the Jews? Your leader? No, not him. Who? Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a false Messiah who had started an insurrection, and he was going to be killed that day, he and two of his followers. And they said, no, we want Barabbas, an insurrectionist and a murderer, the one who thought the kingdom of God would be brought by violence. And he says, well, what do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. But he's an innocent man. And then Pilate washed his hands to say, I'm free of the blood of this innocent man. And they said, let his blood be upon us. Because they rejected their king. Pilate's wife had sent him a message. She said, have nothing to do with this innocent man. I suffered greatly from a dream that I had about him. But Pilate, he called Jesus King of the Jews, not because he thought Jesus was powerful, but because he thought the Jews were weak and miserable. He didn't understand that the high priest had rented a mob to call for Jesus' death. But at the cross, when Christ was hung on the cross, as we said earlier, the first thing he said is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're nailing him to the cross. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know that he was the King of Glory that had come to the earth to save us from our sins. And while he was hanging there, it says in Matthew 27, those who passed by hurled insults at him. They shaking their heads, and they said, you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Oh, if you're so powerful that you can destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Jesus, in Matthew 12, had said, one greater than the temple is here. The temple is where people met with God. They offered sacrifices, and they had their sins forgiven, and they fellowshiped with God. And Jesus said, I'm that place where man and God meet, where sins are forgiven, and man is reconciled to God and has fellowship with God. After he cleansed the temple and after his resurrection, when Jesus did say, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up, he was referring to his own body. They would destroy his body and he would raise it up on the third day. Then they understood that he was talking about himself. But they said, Son of God, if you're the Son of God, what are you doing on a cross? Prove that you're the Son of God. These are the ideas of man, not of God. These ideas come from the devil. It was the devil who said, when he tempted Christ in the wilderness, you're the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, why are you going hungry? If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, you should be worshipped as God. Jump off the temple and the angels will catch you and everyone will see you. All the worshipers who go to the temple will see that you are the promised one. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Do this. Save yourself. Make yourself do miracles so that people are drawn to you. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And that's not why he came. As the Son of God, he came to be the Savior of the world. They said, if God, he trusts in God, let God rescue him. For he said, I am the Son of God. What's God doing letting his son be hung on a cross? Must not be the Son of God. God wouldn't let that happen. That's not how God thinks. But that is how God thinks. And that is what God did. The chief priests, they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. They used the wrong word. They said can't. They should have said he won't. He saved others, but he won't save himself. If he saved himself, he wouldn't save others. He died on the cross so that he would save us. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross.
Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. We'll follow you. Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you.
You know what? They were telling the truth. If he had come down from the cross, they would believe him. Imagine, like you've seen a superhero movie or seen the comic books. Imagine if he's on the cross and then all of a sudden he smiles. He pulls his hand free and his other hand free and his feet free. And he just kind of floats there. And the wounds heal up. And then he just floats down to the ground. The Roman soldiers throw spears at him. They bounce off. He heals faster than Wolverine. He's more invulnerable than Superman. What would people do? They would fall down and worship him. But that's not what he did. He stayed on the cross, and he died a humble death, even the death of a criminal. The plans of God and the plans of men are different. They would have, the Jews would have believed in him because they said, okay, finally, we're going to overthrow the Romans. And the Romans would have believed in him because he's powerful, and what else could they do? But here's the thing. No one will be forced into God's kingdom. No one who does not want God to be their king will be in the kingdom. He will not have anyone in heaven who doesn't want to be with God. God's kingdom, God's family is based upon love, upon gratitude and trust and respect and devotion and awe. People are thrilled with God. Those are the people that will be there. No one will be there who's forced to be there against their will. People who don't want to be with God will not enter. They will not go through the door. Jesus is the door. No one will be in heaven who doesn't want to be there. So Jesus, in weakness, he showed himself weak and meek and humble. And only those who want to believe in him follow him. There's a price to pay for following Christ. If he came in majesty and glory and power and riches, a lot of people would be attracted to that. People are attracted to power. People are attracted to riches and majesty and glory. But he didn't come that way. They have to be attracted to him and his kindness and his grace. And those people one day will see him come in power and glory and majesty. Well, let's consider the two men with Christ also on crosses that day. They were Barabbas's henchmen. They were trying to bring in the kingdom of God through violence. And one of them said, if you're the king of Israel, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, it's not wrong for a dying man to say, help me, save me. But he didn't really think Jesus could help him or save him. He didn't think Jesus was the Christ, the King of Israel. He wasn't saying it because he believed in Jesus. He was saying it because sometimes when you have pain, one of the ways to get rid of pain is causing pain to someone else. And so he joined in mocking Jesus as he hung on that cross without any hope. But the other one, the one next to him, he rebuked him and he said, don't you fear God? Since we're under the same sentence of condemnation, we're suffering justly. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, this was about noon. This man, the two men were with Jesus for 3 hours since 9 o'clock, and at first, both thieves, actually robbers, these insurrectionists, they were violent men. Both of them hurled insults at Jesus. But then after watching Jesus for 3 hours, this man, right about noon, realizes who Jesus is, and he tells the other man, don't make fun of him, he's a righteous man. And he said, Jesus, you are the king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so that was one of the statements on the cross. And these two men represent humanity. Jesus in the middle, both of them getting what they deserve. One of them only wanting to be rescued from death, and the other wanting to enter into the kingdom of God. They both had the same opportunity. One believed and one didn't. The one who believed received the kingdom of God as Jesus' follower. But think about the centurion. It said there was a centurion there in charge of the soldiers. He saw what happened. This man, he'd probably done this many years. He'd executed a lot of people. He knows how people act when they die. And no one acted like this man. No one said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He said, certainly this man was righteous. He was the Son of God. The very words that of Peter's confession that Jesus said, this has to be revealed by God. So here's this pagan Roman centurion executioner saying, this is a righteous man. This is the Son of God, making that confession. Now, what about after the cross? What did people say after the cross? Well, after the resurrection, the chief priests said to the guards, say his disciples stole the body. But Peter, who had gained courage on the day of Pentecost, said to the crowd, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, even though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Now, brothers, you acted in ignorance, as did our leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had promised. He had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews, he's the Savior of the world. Paul says at Romans in his introduction, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter had at one time said, no, Christ, you can't go to the cross. The cross is not for the Messiah. That's wrong. But then he learned that he was wrong and that Christ was crucified. He had to be. He became cursed for us. Well, some said, well, maybe they misunderstood. Maybe it was another Christ. Maybe they should look for someone else, a Christ who's not crucified. And there are many Christs before and after Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel lists two, Thutis and Judas. And then there were several after Christ as well. But of course, there was Barabbas, who was acting as though he were the Messiah and would free Israel from Roman power by this insurrection. But it wasn't as man thought, it's as God planned, and his Christ would suffer. Hear Peter in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was the man accredited to God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. And then Peter goes on to say, David wasn't talking about himself. His grave is here today. David, by the Holy Spirit, knew he was talking about one of his descendants who would be the Messiah, who would be Christ. And that's what we have here, is God has raised Christ from the dead. Was the cross the end of Christ? The cross was Rome's way of crushing her enemies, grinding all who oppose her to dust. Carrying a cross meant a dead man walking. No hope, just doom. But was the cross the end of Christ? No, Christ was raised to life. He's risen indeed. Was the cross the end of Christ? No, it was the end of sin and of death and the devil and the end of me and you. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. We died with Christ. Paul says that he came to Corinth determined to know nothing but the cross of Christ. In his longest chapter, in one of his longest epistles, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, this is what he says. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly the word which I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And then he goes on to say, but as Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, so since death came through the man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, all who belong to him. Then Peter says in his first epistle, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so the apostles said, God planned Jesus' death from the beginning of time and foretold it in the scriptures, and then God raised him from the dead, which is also in the scriptures. Now, let me ask you, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say about the cross of Christ? Is he the Christ? Was it written for the Christ to suffer and then enter his glory? Do you think that the cross of Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God, though the world thinks it's foolish and weak? So if that's what you say, to whom will you say it? To whom will you say that Jesus is the Christ and the cross is his way of glory and winning us from sin and death and the power of Satan to be reconciled to God. This is God's plan from eternity past. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is fulfilled." The plan of God is fulfilled. The debt of sin from the very first sin until the end of time is paid. It's God's victory through Christ. And so we say, "He is risen." And you answer, "He is risen indeed." Happy Easter. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We give you praise for your marvelous salvation. It's not the what man has planned. It's not the way we think. We wouldn't have done it that way. We would have been like Peter and say, "Lord, Lord, this is not for you." But it is your way. Lord Jesus, we're amazed that you, even though you shared the glory with the Father, you set that aside. You came to earth. You humbled yourself, took on the form of a man, took on the form of a servant, and even died a death of a criminal. And for this reason, the Father has given you a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that you, Jesus, are Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings. Your sacrifice shows your great love and has made it possible for us to love you and appreciate you and know you for your kindness and grace before we know you for your power and your majesty. And we thank you that you share all of that with us. Help us, Lord, to love you more and to share your love with the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.